May we be helped to commence our worship of God this morning by singing part of hymn number 283. 283 to the tune St. B's 494. We sing the first two verses and then from verse 5 to the end. "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" Hymn 283, singing the first two verses and then continuing from verse 5, tune St. B's 494.
Yeah.
Let us read together from God's holy word, from the prophecy of Isaiah and the 48th chapter. Isaiah chapter 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Let us just pause there, friends. Hold the candle of the Word of God up to our own hearts. Is ours a form of religion, or is ours a real religion? For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image have commanded them. Thou hast heard. See all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. Even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves, and hear? Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him. And he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this. Utter it. Even to the end of the earth. Say ye. The Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. May we be helped to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, help us, we pray, to come rightly. Lord, keep us, we plead, from a false, an empty prayer, empty devotion, empty religion. Lord, we plead for a God-given religion. We plead, Lord, in that personal way, make me right. And keep me right, dear Lord. Hold up my goings, as the psalmist said, in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Lord, only a real religion can do us any good. And what is real religion? Lord, it is thy Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. It is that religion between one's own soul and Almighty God. for thou, Lord God, seest me. And dear Lord, as we come into thy house, thou seest me. And thou seest my heart, and thou knowest my desires. Dear Lord, we each stand, as it were, with every thought and desire revealed to Almighty God. Lord, and thy thoughts toward us, thou knowest also, Lord. And are our thoughts toward thee thoughts indicted, given to us by thee? Those feeble desires and wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids thee still seek. O dear Lord, may thy thoughts toward us be as we read, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. Lord, we read in Psalm 107, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Lord, thou knowest the right way, mapped out by thee, for each one here. And thou knowest the end of the matter from the beginning, as we have read. Thou art the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Lord, may it truly be thy beginning in our heart, our religion, thy beginning and thy end in eternal glory, to be forever with the Lord in heaven, where those mansions are prepared for thy people. We cannot comprehend it, dear Lord, but grant us that faith to believe, and that faith to run the race that thou dost set before us. That faith written, dear Lord, rather that way written in thy word, that way, that path of tribulation, that path of, Lord, temptation. And yet, dear Lord, that path in which thou dost uphold thy people, thou dost prove them as those Christian soldiers. Lord, whether they will stay faithful to thee, whether they will have this God to reign over them. Oh, dear Lord, grant us, we pray thee, that upholding grace, that persevering grace. Lord, grant us that our feet might be placed upon the rock Christ Jesus. Lord, thou knowest all about us. Every detail, there is nothing hid from thee. Lord, draw our hearts after thee, we pray. Help us to touch but the hem of thy garment, to press through the crowd as that one left on record, that trembling one pressing unto thee. Oh, bid us come, Lord. And oh dear Lord, we have read of thy teaching. May we know, dear Lord, the favour of thy teaching in our hearts. And thou knowest, dear Lord, what poor students we are in the school of Christ, and how we need to be taught maybe the same lessons again. Lord, oh grant us, dear Lord, thy Holy Spirit's teaching. Lead us safely on in thy ways, in thy paths, learning of thee, learning what it is to be a real Christian, being brought to know what it is for our sins to be put away, washed, as we say, in the Redeemer's blood, as that blood was sprinkled upon the doorposts and lintels of the children of Israel before they left Egypt in that Passover night. Oh, may we know that taking of that hyssop sprinkled with thy blood on the doorposts and lintels of our heart, that we might be found sheltering in thee, dear Lord. And dear Lord, we are encouraged by thy word to pray for those who rule over us, dear Lord. And thou knowest all about them also. And what can we say, dear Lord, but may it please thee to raise up God-fearing leaders, those in high places that seek to do thy will and to walk in accordance with thy word. Lord, do in mercy look down upon this guilty land that has so far departed from thy word. Lord, and may it please thee to turn us again. Oh, that we might be a nation once more that fears the Lord, and that our leaders might be prayerfully exercised regarding that which they are to do, that they might be led of their God in the matter and not of their own so-called wisdom. For Lord, thou art the perfect teacher, and thou knowest exactly what should be done. And then, dear Lord, thou knowest those conflicts, thou knowest those disasters here and there, Lord, and thou knowest those that have been raised up as oppressors. Lord, the government is upon thy shoulder, and thou seest all these things, dear Lord. And Lord, just as with those miracles where Jesus himself knew what he would do, so, dear Lord, thou knowest what thou wilt do. And, dear Lord, we ask for thy mercy. O Lord, we ask, show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Lord, there's those left on record in thy word that cause the blood to run down the streets. And yet, when thou didst work, their hearts were turned unto thee, and they became a force for good and not for evil. And so, Lord, thou art able to turn man whithersoever thou wouldest. And Lord, we therefore plead thy wisdom to do that which thou seest best. And so we do pray, Lord, that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, and as we gather in thy house, we ask to be given that spirit of worship. We ask to be helped to draw nigh unto God and to prove thy faithful word true, that thou wouldest draw near unto us. Lord, that we might know thy presence to be in the midst. Lord, come and bless. Come and apply thy word to souls, Lord. Cause thy word to enter in, Lord, to do us good. Let us not go to and fro like a door upon the hinges. Lord, but may we be shut in with thee and take home a little of what we have gleaned, to meditate upon it, to feed upon it, and to come again for more. So, Lord, forgive us all we are. Remember each one where they are. Our brother deacon, Lord, preaching away at Grove this day. Lord, our sister Beryl unable to come out at present, Lord, listening in from home. Oh, thou knowest each one that listens in and where they are and what their case is. Lord, do not leave one out, we pray. Thou art able to draw near, to bless them, to cause them to feed on thee. So come, dear Lord, heavenly shepherd, feed thy flock, Lord. Feed the lambs, feed the sheep, Lord, and get thee honour and glory to thy great and holy name. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The notices for the opening week are that, God willing, next Lord's Day, Mr. Matthew Hyde is engaged to preach during the evening and has helped there be a read address during the prayer meeting and a read sermon during the morning service. On Tuesday evening, Mr. John Hart is engaged to preach, and this evening our evening service is cancelled, and this afternoon at 3 p.m. Mr. Tim Kingham is engaged to preach. That's this afternoon at 3 o'clock. May we now be helped to continue our worship by singing together hymn number 745. Hymn 745 to the tune Purley 745. 21. When Jesus would his grace proclaim, he calls the simple, blind and lame to come and be his guest. Such simple folk the world despise, yet simple folk have sharpest eyes and learn to walk the best. They view the wants of Jesus' light, of Jesus' blood and Jesus' might, which others cannot view. They walk in Christ, the living way, and fight and win the well-fought day, which others cannot do. Hymn 745, tune of Pearly, 721.
Thank you.
has helped. I will read a sermon that was preached by Mr. J.H. Godden at Brighton on the 21st of May 1922. His text you will find in the chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 48 and the 17th verse. Isaiah 48 verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. The profit in divine teaching is that it gives life and maintains life in those in whom it is. It engages the affections of the instructed ones to the instruction given for its own sake and to the instructor for his own sake. All other teaching, correct as it may be in the form of it, has a different effect in those in whom it is found. It has a tendency to puff up. Knowledge puffeth up, we read. A man may love learning. He may love religion. He may love the doctrines of grace in the form of them. He may love even, naturally, the old-fashioned ways in religion, and be utterly destitute of the teaching of God, utterly destitute of spiritual love for God. It is a solemn consideration how important it is for us, then, to inquire whether we are under the instruction of the Holy Ghost. He is called in the scripture a teacher of righteousness, the teacher of righteousness. We mentioned a few things this morning which God teacheth men, which they cannot otherwise learn. That is, learn them in a living experience of them. You may learn to talk about your heart, the human heart. Learn to talk about sin. Learn to talk about God and his ways and Jesus Christ and his blood and the Trinity and all that kind of thing. But when God teacheth a man these things, they are taught him, burnt in him by the teaching of God. They unite the man by faith to the instruction, however painful it is. And I would observe this, that whereas nature, even in the Lord's people, the powers of nature may run faster than the teaching of God, yet the teaching of God is known by this, that it is sovereignly dispensed. You see one child of God for a long time held at one point of experience, one that you cannot but believe has the life of God in his soul and has been taught in some considerable measure the barrenness of his own nature, his own sin and helplessness, and who is held there without for a long time any breaking forth, without any continuous sense of hope, whereas another may be taught perhaps less deeply his own ruin, but taught it truly by the Lord, and quickly obtained deliverance from that ruin by a manifestation of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, while a poor thing that lies in bondage and wearisome darkness and oppression, and whose eyes fail for looking upward as Hezekiah's did, if the instruction were within his grasp, would he not break forth into liberty? Would he not look upon Christ? Would he not spare his eyes failing for looking upward? If he could break forth and break the shackles and bring in saving, comforting instruction, would he not do it? But the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. And what profit is there in holding a man in that position? Two things are taught in this. One is the sovereignty of God. Some of us, with little enough reason, look upon the Lord's people in such a state with coldness and a kind of air of superiority. The Lord may have corrected some of us for that. But the sovereignty of God is seen here. And he will dispense comfort and teaching as he will. One thing is very blessed, that not one sinner who is quickened into life and made to feel his ignorance and his sin and to confess it and to seek mercy shall ever fail of that infallible and complete instruction that shall bring him safely through the mazes and vicissitudes of time and life unto eternal glory. The sovereignty of God we must own. We have to own it, not as an abstract and cold theory, but as a solemn truth under which we live. But my dear friends, consider this: sovereign love and sovereign grace are in the very first instructions that the Holy Spirit gives to a sinner. He teacheth to profit. The other is patience. The profit is patience in this case. Men learn how to possess their souls in patience here. The Lord exhausts their patience to make them wait for him. We may view the man of Bethesda who the Lord healed naturally as illustrative of the spiritual teaching he imparts to his people. They try all other means of remedy. They lie at the gospel pool, helpless and impotent for many years it may be. They see the water move, that is, they perceive that others receive blessings, and they themselves still lie in their wearisome impotency. What would it not be for such a one for the Lord to come and teach him that he can do in 1 minute what 38 years of waiting could not do and merit? What patience through 38 years could not do, the merit and word of Christ could do in a moment. Wilt thou be made whole? Said the Lord. The man instantly objected that he had no power to be quick enough and none to take him down into the pool. Well, the Lord dispensed with the means and made him whole by a word of his power. Whether he learned graciously by that is not clear. But God teaches his people to profit by their waiting for the saving power of the gospel to be freely wrought in them. That power belongeth unto God. It is a lesson that the saints have to learn. They learn it sometimes painfully when the power is withheld. You may learn it in hearing, in reading, in praying, but when the power of the Holy Ghost is withheld, then your religion, your hearing, your praying, your readings are fruitless and barren, and the truth seems to have no life in it to you. Power belongeth unto God, the word says. And then there are times when the Lord teaches a man so profitably and so comfortably that power belongs to him to exercise it for his blessing and comfort and deliverance and help. That is a very blessed way of learning. When the Lord comes and strengthens a man in his inner man and causes some little experience of the fulfillment of that word in his soul that amazes him and humbles him and comforts him. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Perhaps immediately before, the poor man could not see a way. His soul benighted. His evidence is dark. His sins staring him in the face. His guilt weighing him down. God absent from him. The shame of his poverty before him. The reproach of famine before him. He could not see a way out. Difficulties confronting him, expectations mocking him, yet nothing to meet them with. Duties devolving upon him, yet how to exercise those duties rightly he knows not. Then in a moment, the Lord appears and fulfills in the very soul in such a one that word I've mentioned. And he is strengthened, not in himself. Straightened he has been in himself and always will be, but enlarged and strengthened in the Lord, and finds his name to be a wealthy place and a large room in which he may walk with holy humility and liberty. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. The Lord teaches his people by various means. He has means at his disposal. There is nothing wanting in God. A fullness of perfection, an infinitude of resources is in Jehovah for the salvation of his people. Nothing of all the good things that God promises his people shall ever fail to them. Does ignorance alarm you? Are you alarmed sometimes because you seem not only not to learn any fresh truth, but to, as it were, unlearn what you thought you knew? It is an alarming thing to feel this, and you may feel at such a time what Hezekiah expressed, from morning even unto night, thou wilt make an end of me. Thou hast cut off like a weaver my life. I shall not see any man any more in the land of the living. You may begin to feel that you are spending your days as a tale that is told, will never again see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, if the Lord shows you that infinite resource of wisdom and goodness and faithfulness in him, that will enhearten you to pray that he will turn again, teach you over again, forgive your folly in departing from his instruction, and restore your soul. He teaches people by means And one means the Lord uses to teach his people to profit is his own example. We sometimes speak of proverb, example teaches more than precept. Well, that is true naturally, but God's precepts in the hands of the Holy Ghost teach equally with example. But God does teach his people by example. It is a very solemn but very efficacious way in which the Lord teaches his people sometimes to profit by showing his own example. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the poor man of Nazareth, the Saviour, he teaches men how, by his own example, not to please themselves, but to take up their cross and follow him. Even Christ pleased not himself, but the stripes and the pains due to the sins of the church, the iniquities of all the saints, fell and met on him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now a sight by faith of the Lamb of God, receiving and suffering under the burden of sin, the curse of God against imputed sin, his submission to the cross, will teach a man inexperienced in his own soul more of the submission than any other thing. If you see the dumbness, the silence, the acceptance of the cross, the meekness, the gentleness, the love, the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, Jehovah Jesus, Emmanuel, in bearing the church's sins, and have a hope that yours were included, at such a time, rebellion against God's dealings with you will be killed. Submission will be sweet. You will feel it to be sweet to submit then to what God lays on you. Did you ever learn submission like this? Submission to reproach, ignominy, evil report? Submission to affliction, weakness, darkness, even to desertion for Christ? In his example, as well as in his efficacious and meritorious sufferings, Christ was deserted. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Oh, if the Lord should teach us this profitably, each in our own heart, what humility would fill us, what a looking upon the concerns of others would mark us, how we should think of others in their sufferings. For Christ suffered himself not for himself, but for others. He had an eye to the church, to her redemption when he suffered. And such teaching will instruct a man into the necessity and rightness of walking in these things, those things, which do not stumble a brother. All things are lawful for me, said Paul, but all things are not expedient. It is a very great mercy to have the example of Christ set before one. It is not then a cold teaching. It does not then consist in mere prescriptions and definitions. But there is a living unction and warmth and love and efficacy in the teaching, so distinct from that which can be caught up by the natural mind. He teaches men to pray by example. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. If you see the dear Saviour of sinners in that attitude, though equal with his Father, eternally so, yet as the man, Christ Jesus, in his humiliation, in the attitude of earnest, agonizing prayer, if you see him on the mountain apart, praying for the church, praying respecting that which lay before him in that solemn duty, in that awful work he had taken upon himself, my dear friends, how it will help you to go and ask God to help you. How you will feel sometimes in such an attitude that as Christ was not alone, neither are you. Therefore, prayer is a holy exercise, not to be despised. Christ was destitute of human aid when he prayed, and the Lord has said he will not despise the prayer of the destitute, but will hear their cry. You won't be far from Jesus Christ, perhaps, when you are in that attitude. Destitute, though you may be, he teacheth to profit by his example. He teacheth also by his holy word. By the precepts of it, he teaches men to profit. In saying what I am about to say, I condemn myself in saying it, that the precepts of God's holy word are far too little regarded by us in this day. A slothful, self-satisfied state leads men to shun the precepts as if they were legal duties, as if to lovingly walk in the precepts meant one was seeking salvation by works. Nothing is further from the truth. The spirit of the precepts, when wrought by the eternal spirit in the hearts and lives of the children of God, is a holy privilege. It is a privilege for which the hearts of the saints at times find, "My soul panteth for the longing that it hath unto thy commandments at all times." Why, if the Lord would but speak a word to you and tell you to do in certain things, if he would but even speak a word of solemn correction to you, showing you where you are wrong, why, he's contending with you. It would be sweeter to some of you, far sweeter, than he should leave you to yourself, to wander on in darkness and fear and doubt. He teacheth people to love. There is that element in divine teaching by which it may be seen to be divine teaching, and the heart is united, as I've already said, to the teaching and the teacher. Love binds the soul to the teacher for his own sake, to his commandments, to his precepts, to his person, as well as to the benefits and the things that are revealed in the teaching. All other instruction ends in self and will puff up a man. This has the essential tendency of humiliating a man in his own eyes and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sweet teaching. It is a sweet humility to be thus taught and blessed of God. And the Lord teaches people to love one another. Ye are taught of God to love one another. How is that? Why? In this way, that the Lord Jesus shows his blessed spirit, his sweet grace, his efficacious work in the heart of another, shows it by his walk and deportment, and by his conversation. And another saint of God looks upon such a one, sees the meekness, the chastened spirit that is evidenced, the love to Christ which is made manifest, not by word, but by spirit and deportment. And love flows to that person. It is a wonderful thing to experience. It is not really very common, but it is known. Love to the Lord's people because they are his people. This is the instruction, the teaching of God. Ye are taught of God to love one another. He that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Alas, alas, what hard carnality, sin, temptation, worldliness is in us to blind our eyes from that teaching, from that grace, from the attraction of the work of grace in another, whereby we are called in our love to them. The root of bitterness grows up. Many are defiled, iniquity abounds. The love of many waxes cold. Then what a wonderful thing it is to be among those who are taught of God to love the saints, notwithstanding what they are, because they are saints. And I believe this is the teaching of the Spirit in the heart of the Lord's people, that they never see a saint that they do not esteem better than themselves. He might not like the ways of some people whom you believe to be saints, but there is something in them, something shining of the glory of God reflected it from them, that makes you sometimes ashamed of your dullness, and to esteem them better than yourself. It is the work of God to bring that about, not the work of the flesh. No. No man hateth his own flesh. We love self, naturally, more than God, and therefore much more than we do his people. And it is profitable to love the Lord's people. The heart is knit together, the hearts of men are knit together by love. Love grows, communion grows this way. The Lord draws near sometimes, and that is profitable. When two saints meet together and speak of the things of God, their trials and their fears and their weakness and their sinfulness and their perplexities and their ignorance, and of their helps and of their deliverances and of their longings for Christ, and of the glimpses they have had of him and of the hope they feel in him, sometimes the Lord draws near, makes himself real, makes their hearts burn within them, whereby they gather strength and hope and faith, grow bold, and love is still further inflamed, and the souls are strengthened, and profit is given this way. He teaches men also by the ministry. It is a means of God. One could not really leave out the mention of this, though it is not easy to speak of it. God has ordained that the ministry, the public ministry of the word, shall be one of his chief means used by him to teach his people. The instruction is apprehended by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How wonderful it is to sit under the ministry and to have by God the realities of eternal things, the reality and preciousness of the gospel, the power and glorious light of it, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer, and various truths set before you. And to have faith to mix with it, wrought in the heart, whereby the truth set forth becomes substance in you, and you lay hold of them and are nourished by them and sent to prayer by them, strengthened by them, helped by them, encouraged to hold on by them, to hope for heaven through them, to look to Jesus and to lay hold of him by faith. It is very wonderful, the use that God makes of the lips of poor men to this end, to teach his people to profit. But he will teach men that they are the means and that he is God, the teacher, the source of life, of instruction. He may teach people solemnly this. If any person makes an idol, God knows how to dethrone that idol from the heart. He is the God of means. He can use it. He can suspend the use of it as he will. The Lord save us from provoking him to suspend the use of his means when we attend upon it by a careless and proud and idle attendance upon it. He teaches people also by providence. Sometimes in conjunction with his word, sometimes without it. He teaches people by providence. He told Jeremiah on one occasion that a certain person, his nephew, would come to him and ask him to buy a field. And in the holy providence of God, that came about. So he knew that it was the word of God. He teaches men that way, sometimes, in providential things. He teaches people also obedience. The Apostle Paul, knowing that there was a great opposition to the instruction of God in the natural heart, called his ministry a warfare, by which were brought down reasonings and high things that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, and whereby there was brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God teaches his people obedience, and he teaches it by love. He does not drive his people always or mostly into obedience, but constrains them by his love and by his example. There are various points of obedience that one might name. But there are two things that I would name to you, which men are instructed in by the scriptures, by the example of Jesus Christ, and by the church, by the ministry. These two things are the two ordinances of the Church of God: holy believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has laid it down by his blessed example, by his holy precept, that men, believers in himself, shall be baptized. Suffer it, said he, to an objecting John. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus was about 30 years old, he went down into Jordan, being baptized by John there. And the Lord sealed his baptism, sealed his person, sealed his approval of his obedience by the Holy Spirit's visible descent and by the testimony of his voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May the Lord save us from despising that instruction. Obedience to the precept is wrought by love. If I might make one reference to myself here, I would say this, that the attraction of that word when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, the reality of his sacred humanity and of his obedience and of his example in baptism was a considerable constraint on my mind and in my heart at the time when I trust the love of Christ constrained me to obey him in that mysterious but divine ordinance. What profit is there in this? Many people say there is no profit in it. It only tends to dissension. It only brings about the frowns of those who do not believe in it. There is no good in it. Why not give it up, since it is not essential to salvation? Well, one thing is profitable in it, and that is the answer of a good conscience before God. And it is profitable to feel that God does not reject you, nor prohibit you, but rather encourages and constrains and allows and causes you to follow him in that holy ordinance of believer's baptism, to show forth, as it were, his death and his resurrection in the church publicly, to put him on, as it is written, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Why? What provision should we make for the flesh in this matter? Why, we should spare ourselves this cross. We would rather be spared the mysticism which the world cannot understand and which some good people are not apparently led into. Make no provision for the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in this despised ordinance. Everything that Christ did and that he left on record for his people to follow him in is very sacred and ought to have our closest attention. We cannot despise this ordinance without sin. We may look at it and feel confused about it. If we are, if any here should be, may the Lord enable you to follow the example of Christ. Pray to God. He prayed to his Father. He asked counsel of his Father. And his Father showed him the way he should walk, the path of life. God can break down prejudices. God can save a man from his own natural pride and can enable him to walk in the freest, sweetest, humblest, most loving obedience, and considering it as he does so to be one of the highest privileges he can be indulged with in this life. And it is profitable also not only to those who walk in it by the answer of a good conscience, but it is profitable to the church, for it is a door of entrance into the church as it is visible. Then the church is built up. Believers walking in humble, loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in this ordinance, these are united for their life in the church, to the church. There are many things against this: the devil, will seek to keep the church impoverished, yea, destroy it. The devil sets before a poor man a question as to whether he shall hold out to the end. And that scripture will be solemnly in his mind, that he would seriously and soberly consider his standing with regard to the church. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, and, says a poor man, well, I do not know that I shall endure to the end. And if I should make a profession and then not endure to the end, it would be worse than not having made a profession and not enduring to the end. I will make no profession. What can take that away? What can succour a poor man in that temptation? This can. Kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation. You will never keep yourself, in or out of a profession. A profession will never keep you. External forms will never keep you. Apostasy principally lies inside. Who can keep the heart? Who can help us to obey that word? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, none but God by his almighty power. And seeing his power to save and to keep and to uphold will enable a poor sinner to say, I will venture on him. By his commandment, by his precept, by his example, in his love, I will venture on him. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, not even the lust of self-preservation. The other point of obedience that the Lord teaches his people is that ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The profit of this ordinance is that from time to time it is a means in the hands of the Eternal Spirit of quickening the memories, inflaming the affections, strengthening faith and the souls of the Lord's people in his person, particularly in the view of his crucifixion, his death. And my dear friends, this is a very wise and blessed ordinance. Very gracious it is of the Lord to instruct people and to lead them in the way that they should go, even through baptism, to the Lord's table, into the church. There are many other things in which we need instruction, and for which we have to go to the Lord for instruction. Who teacheth like him? What I see not, teach thou me. Lead me and teach me, are some prayers used by saints of old. And the Lord does lay it upon his people at times, particularly, to wait upon him for the instruction into life, which he only can give. Then he teaches men to profit in this, that it is profitable to wait upon God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that sometimes becomes a very real exercise and experience in the hearts of saints. There is profit in this waiting on the Lord for his coming, for his light, for the nourishment of faith, and for the clearing up of difficulties, for the assuring of the conscience, and for making clear that matter that you had before you this morning and in your opening hymn. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his? Or am I not? Do not despise that question. Many strong professors despise those who have that question in their minds and hearts. Better be waiting upon the Lord for the clearing up of that question than to be ever ready to assert your love to the Lord. It is not the man who talks most about love to the Lord that loves him most. You see, love sometimes shown in that very question far more plainly than by those glib words of some professors who seem able to command a stock of love when they will. Another thing the Lord teaches his people, and it is this, that when he giveth quietness, none can make trouble. And when he justifies them, no person can condemn. Condemnation does not reach where justification by God is. When God forgives sin, the conscience is cleansed. That is by experience. He teaches men that there is forgiveness with thee by forgiving them, by blotting out their transgressions, so that there is no theory with them but an experience. And there is profit in that. There is profit in that. It is a piece of teaching that the soul needs frequently, as it were, to revert to and seek that it may be renewed again and again. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That is profitable for when we incur fresh guilt. Where could we go were not this an attested truth that there is forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ and his blood? Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. This word has in it a very sweet trend of thought, a very sweet and blessed truth. It means that the Lord does not say, now that is the way, go in it and leave the soul at his own charges, but he goes with him. Though he may not perceive him, when the Spirit is sent to a man as a teacher of righteousness and as a guide into all truth, that blessed teacher will never leave that soul till he's landed in glory. We are in the way now. At least some of us hope we are in the way. Oftentimes it may be fearing that we have mistaken it, because darkness so often prevails, because we are so far from being what we would be, from knowing what we would know, from living as we would live, from following as we would follow. But there is an end to the way. The end is heaven, to a city of habitation. The Lord leads his people. It is not an endless way, though it is an afflictive path, a path in which the cross must be taken up, and sometimes taken up willingly and freely. But there is an end to the way, though it is the way everlasting. That is to say, that sinner is brought into the way of life here, and it shall end in eternal life, when all the difficulties and all the darkness and desertion and pain and crying and ignorance and sin and guilt and temptation will one day be shut out of this way. No heart desponding guilt will ever be known in heaven. He leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. No uncertainties. He guides them. It may not be guides us so as that nature can follow, but faith can follow. Down to Jordan he will lead, and through Jordan he will lead, into eternity, into heaven. Well, there are some who know nothing of this teaching, nothing of this teacher, who do not feel their need of it, who are independent of it, who can get along a long way in religion, have a stock of it. Can always manage well without being brought into the living experience of this teaching, the teaching of God. What will be the end of such? Dying without that teaching. Ignorance. Eternal ignorance of God. In a deserved hell must be the end. But to those made teachable, eternal life will be the blessed end. It will be for all poor sinners, weaklings, and with the fear of God, to whom the Holy Ghost gives a living desire. Such a desire separates the man from the things which are naturally attractive to him, and will always be so. Things which he must lawfully handle and deal with, but they won't be his treasure. They won't be his life. He will say in secret, I want something better. He will be afraid of making a common profession, but he will be after realities. Give me Christ, or else I die. Now Christ is at the right hand of God, and if you are born again, have this life in you, your heart will be there. Prepare me, Lord, to stand before thy face. Bid me come to thy heavenly throne. Bid me pray. Teach me to pray. Give me the things which are promised to the saints, though I feel to be anything but a saint. The Lord bless you. Bless every saint. Bless each poor seeker. And give to those of us who feel we are empty of good and full of ill, such gifts of grace, such influences of the Spirit, such effigies of love and truth and mercy as will cause us to rise and say, surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Amen. Let us conclude by singing together hymn 723. Hymn 723, tune Calvary 668. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Hymn 723, tune Calvary 668.
Yeah.
here, Lord, do please forgive anything that thou hast seen amiss, and that which has been in accordance with thy holy will, do own and bless to thine own honour and glory. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, sweet communion and teaching of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.